You know, Paul was a dedicated servant to the Lord. He was filled with zeal and anticipation for service to his Lord and Master. If you remember, on the road to Damascus, he was going to persecute the Christians and bring justice to God's church. He had zeal from day one. He mentioned many times in his testimonies, he said, if there was ever a Jew, I am one of them. If there was ever a person learned in the law, that was me. And so Paul was a man who was zealous for the work of God. However, in his zealous nature of his, he needed a conversion. Amen? You know, many of us are in need of a conversion. We need a change of heart. We need a transformation of heart before we actively participate in the duty that God has called each of us to do. Isn't that what happened to Saul? Talking about King Saul. You know, he was chosen by God to be king over the children of Israel. But God said he would give him a new what? A new heart. Saul needed a new heart. And so today, here, this Saul needed a new heart. And Paul comes to the latter days of his ministry, and here he's testifying and seeking God for healing. Healing, that God would deliver him, that God would change him, that God would bring about something. Some have quoted and commentators have said, well, it was Paul's eyesight, because after all, he was blinded for a few moments or a few days after he saw the glory of God. But Spirit of Prophecy tells us that he was chained up, and his greatest desire was to go out and to share the gospel to the world. And he was depressed, he was discouraged because he couldn't get out. He was chained. He wanted to be out there. He wanted to preach. His zeal was still burning within him, and he wanted to be out there sharing the good news of the gospel of salvation found in Jesus Christ. And so he besought the Lord. It says three times. You may think, well, Paul said, dear Lord, please help me. Please, dear Lord, take this away from me. Please, Lord, heal me. No, it was a petition. Lord, I'm asking, please. Have any of you ever been in that position before? Lord, please answer my prayer. Please, Lord, at this time, do something miraculous for me. You ever seen that God is silent when you ask and you petition? Have you ever questioned, where is God at this time when I need him most? I can almost imagine Paul grappling with this. God, don't you know that I am a messenger for you? Don't you know that I am a servant of you? In fact, Lord, you called me. You purposed me to go out and share the gospel. And now I am in chains. What good am I to you now? And I can imagine Paul, as he's wrestling with these thoughts in his mind, all of a sudden the Lord answers him in a unique and powerful way. God says, my what? Help me out here, friends. My grace is what? Sufficient. Friends, what is grace? Come on, Adventist theologians. Tell me what the Greek word defining grace is. What is it? Thank you. Unmerited favor. That's right. It's unmerited favor. It's a favor that God bestows upon the human race in which we do not deserve. It's God's unique divine authority, his power that he extends to the human race when we don't even deserve it. Paul, though he was imprisoned, God was extending to Paul his grace that would give him sufficiency to continue on in the work that God has called him to do, whether it be in chains or whether it's marching around Rome or in Corinth or wherever he is at. Paul stated, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? And that sounds like an oxymoron. How can God's strength be made perfect in weakness? I'm still grappling with that. For when we are weak, we are made strong. Is it because now we find our sufficiency not in of ourselves, but on God? We have to lean on the everlasting arms of Christ and his power and his authority by which we are now become strong through his merit, through his power, through his strength. And then Paul goes on to say, most gladly, I want you to underscore this and highlight it, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my what? In my infirmities. How many of you can rejoice in your infirmities? Is there a sorrow in your household? Is there a pain in your life? Is there an ache in your heart? Is there a sorrow beyond imagination in your life and you're wondering, God, please take this away from me? And Paul says here, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God's grace, God's power extended to the sinner in need, those in time of need. God is giving and extending His power to you and I when we are weak. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made what? Made strong. We're looking at God's grace today. Living in grace. God's unmerited favor to the sinner. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. As we go there, I want to give you my definition of grace. I have to put things in a common form for myself so that I can understand it. For me, personally, when I look at God's grace is what, where I fall short, God's grace picks up the slack. Where I come short of the glory of God, it's God's grace that picks up the slack and makes me perfect in the eyes and the sight of Jesus Christ. Where I fall short and I see myself of necessity and need of a Savior or a need of salvation, and though I look at myself and woe is me, I'm a sinner, God's grace picks up the slack. Amen? Isn't that what 1 John chapter 5 is all about, or chapter 2 there? My dear children, I desire that none of you should sin. Isn't that the acknowledgement that God extends to all of His people? I desire that you don't sin. I mean, how many of you want to be sin-free? How many of you don't want to sin? I mean, no holds bar. I don't want to sin anymore. But we know, don't we? Deep down in our heart, we know that tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up and I'm going to make the same mistake that I did yesterday. God forbid. What do we do in those circumstances? How do we get beyond that? Where do we go from there? Now, I'm not giving you a reason to continue in sin because Paul himself stated, did he not? Grace abound that I should continue in sin? God forbid, right? So what is the solution for us? What is the answer to these problems and this dilemma here? I'm going to go through the Bible here and look at a couple of things that I believe will highlight the example of where you and I can find unmerited favor. We can find grace to help us in time of need, where we can actually find perfection in the eyes of God, though we are encumbered with the sins of this world. Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by what? Verse 1, we have peace with who? So in other words, our faith in who? God, right? Jesus went on to say as He was walking in this world, He says, you believe in God, believe also in who? Believe also in me. So when we have faith in the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, faith in Him, we are what? Justified. Isn't that a miracle? Friends, that is a miracle right there. With God, we have peace with God through our Lord, who? Jesus Christ. Where does grace come from, friends? It comes from the Father of heaven through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you one thing. What did Jesus do for us that is important in all of earth's history? What did He do for us? He died for us. He died for us so that we can have freedom and forgiveness of what? Sin. Friends, I desire that none of you should sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, who? Jesus Christ. Right? That if we do sin, we can go to Him, confess our sins, and He was faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. And yet, I see some of you still sleeping in the audience today. We ought to be filled with joy. Heartfelt, overwhelming joy because there's an unfailing love that comes from heaven that God has given to His children. He loves us so much that He was willing to die on Calvary's tree to take your sin and my sin, to help us in our infirmities, to help us in our weaknesses, so that we can be made like Him. Thank you. Now notice this, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Worketh patience. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. So in other words, through Jesus Christ, if we have faith and confidence in Him, we have unmerited favor. Where I fall short, God picks up the slack. Amen? God extends His mercy and His grace to me that I can become like Christ through the blood of Jesus. Wow. You talk about loving kindness and mercy that's extended to the sinner. Jesus loves you this much? Goes on to say in verse 6, for when we were yet without what? Strength. When we are made weak, we are made what? Strong. When we are weak in sin and temptation, we are made strong through the atonement and the blood of who? Christ Jesus. In due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Isn't that amazing? Who is He talking to? Who is He referring to? Those that did not accept Him? Just those that are lost for eternity? Who is He talking about? He's talking about the whole human race, isn't He? In other words, Christ died for the ungodly? Christ died for the sinner? Friends, that is grace. God could have said, let them go and rot in their sin. Let them choose their degradation. Let them choose the choices that they have made, and let them swallow it and eat it and choke on it. Let them fester and die and so on and so forth. But no, what did He do? He gave us the Son, Jesus, that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for you and I. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God commended His what? Love. Why did He do this in the first place? Why did Jesus die on the cross for us? Because He loved us. That's the bottom line, friends. Because God loves you. Do you friends, understand God's love? Somebody once told me, you know, he says, what is trust? And I answered and responded, well, trust is God's love for me, believing that God loves me. Well, that's a no-brainer. Everybody knows that God loves you. Everybody knows that. But the question is, do you love God? Do you have a relationship with God in such a way that's unique that you understand your the unmerited favor by which God has given you, that you are free and that you are condemned free of sin and the penalty of death, that Jesus loves you so much, and wow, I have a Savior that I can love back. We have grown up and been taught so many times that God is this justifying, vindictive God that if I catch your hand in the cookie jar, don't get me wrong, because yes, God is going to judge those. But what does the Bible say about God? God is merciful, long-suffering, compassionate, and caring, and on and on and on, desiring that no man should what? Perish, but that all should have eternal life. In other words, it's those who do not love God back that are going to not receive eternal life. Because eternal life is for those who what? Love God. And those that love God are going to receive His what? Unmerited favor, which is called grace. Forgiveness for sins. Verse 8, but God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet what? Isn't that amazing? While you were still a sinner, God didn't say, hey, you get your act cleaned up, then I'll come and die for you. You straighten out your life, you get those sins cleared up in your life, then I'll help you out. I'll do something for you. You see, I wonder if many times as Christians we do the same thing today. Well, I'm going to get my life cleaned up and then I'm going to go to God. I better clean up my act. I better clean up this. I better clean up that. while at the whole time we have a heavenly Father, a God of the universe who put the heavens in its place, put the orbit of the earth and all that stuff in its place. And he's saying, you cannot take care of sin by yourself. You need help from me. And he's extending his arms of love and mercy. And he's saying, I want to give you my grace so that I can help you in time of what? Help you in time of need. You see, friends, as sinners, we cannot purify or cleanse the sin in our lives. We need help. We need Jesus. We need Christ. That's where grace comes in, friends. This is where God's mercy comes in. It's amazing that God, in the creation of the world, decided that should man sin, Jesus would die. That was grace before human race was ever even created. That is God's love spelled out long before man was ever walking the face of this planet. God's grace to you and to me, his love, his unfailing love for sinners. And God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 57. Psalms 57, and we're going to look at verse 1. Here in Psalms 51, we see a wonderful passage about the merits of grace and God's forgiveness for humanity. When we are troubled with sin, when we are troubled with temptation, when we are troubled with trial, period, here we find something of a merit of grace. Here we find a picture of God's grace. Psalms 57, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy what? The shadow of thy wings will I make what? Refuge until these calamities be what? Overpassed. Think about the calamities in your life, whether trial, tribulation, circumstance, sin, whatever they may be. What the writer is saying here, I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings, Lord, until these things are overpassed, till they are overcome. In other words, though we are filled with sin, though we are filled with trial, though we are hungering and desiring to be free from temptation and trial, what the writer is saying, I am going to hide in the shadow of your wings, Lord. I am going to take refuge there. No matter what happens, no matter what's taking place in my life, no matter what sin is in my life, Lord, I am going to take refuge in the shadow of your wings. What a better place to be, amen, than in the presence of God when you are struggling with sin and temptation, trial, frustration, tribulations, whatever they may be. Hide and take refuge in the shadow of the wings of God. Now let me ask you a question. Does God have wings, yes or no? I don't see any verse in the Bible that tells us that God has wings. Angels have wings, don't they? Well, that gives me a bright idea. It tells me something about where God is asking us to take refuge. Do you know where that is? If we are to abide in the shadow of the Almighty's wings, what wings are those that shadow the glory of God? Hebrews chapter 4. Turn there with me, if you will. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and onward, he says this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and onward. Seeing then that we have a great high priest which is passed into the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, Jesus was tried as we are. Amen. He knows exactly what you're going through. And that's why in Psalms 57, verse 1 there, he says, I will hold on. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings, Lord. Here in the presence of God, Why? Because we have one, a man in heaven who has gone through the same trials, the same temptations, the same struggles. And Hebrews later on tells us that we have not striven, we have not strove unto blood like our Savior has. We have not felt the temptations of sin unto blood like Christ. Think about what Christ went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, when nobody was around but He and Himself and the Father, great sweat of drops of blood came oozing out of His pores. He was wrestling with sin and temptation. You better believe that God knows what you're going through. Amen? And so the writer of the Psalm says, I will take refuge in the shadow of the Almighty. Where is this shadow? Where are these wings? Friends, it's at the mercy seat. Amen? It's at the mercy seat. We come here, he says, for we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come what? Boldly, my friends, unto the throne of what? Come boldly to the throne of grace when you are tried, when you are tempted, when you are challenged, when you are frustrated. Take refuge in the shadow of the wings of God's holy angels that cover His Shekinah glory. In other words, come to the holy boldness, to the glory of God, into His presence, near the throne of God. Hold on to His garments. Hold on to the horns of that mercy seat and say, Lord, I'm not going to let You go until Thou bless me. There we find grace, friends. So what was the Bible writer writing about and talking about in Psalms? He was saying, come to the throne of grace. Come to the mercy seat where God sits and where the heavenly angels overshadow with their holy wings, tipping over the glory of God, shadowing His glory. Come boldly unto that throne of grace. And there, my friends, the Bible writer says, take refuge. And he's telling us here in verse 16, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to help in time of what? Is that grace? Yes or no? Are you tried? Are you tempted? Are you struggling with sin? Are there trials in your life that are overwhelming in your life? Jesus says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't clean up your act. Come as you are. Don't try to fix things yourselves. Come as you are. Just come. Come to me, he says, and I will give you my unmerited favor to help you in time of need. Find grace in the presence of God. So many stories that depict a picture of a loving God dealing with sinners. Mary, the prostitute, drugged naked before a whole company of men, and there she lay in the front of the feet of Jesus. And there he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. There a man was let down through the rooftop by three of his companions, unbelieving, unfaithful, didn't know what to think of all this stuff, let before the Savior, take up your bed and walk, your sins are forgiven. Jesus walks by a paralytic who's been there for 35 years and says, friend, do you desire to walk? What do you mean, do I desire to walk? Of course I do. Take up your bed and walk. You see what God was doing? He was offering mercy and grace before the person even asked or even petitioned. In other words, that gift of grace is there if we only accept it. All we have to do is come boldly to that throne of grace. There was 9 lepers, weren't there? Or was it 10? 10? They were all healed, weren't they? How many of them came back? 1. Is that grace? You better believe it. God says He reigns on the just and the unjust. You see, friends, we have a God that loves us beyond all measure. And I believe in my heart that He's going to do whatever it takes for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that He is calling you and me, just as we are, to come boldly, to step up to that throne and say, Lord, here am I. Let me take refuge in the shadow of Your almighty power. And as you approach that throne of grace, wherever you're at in this walk of life right now, I don't know what God's got in store for you. I don't know what He has in mind for you, but I guarantee this. He has plans for healing. He has plans for transformation. He has plans to renew strength and to give energy and vitality. He has plans to help. He has plans to guard. He has help. He has plans to give you wisdom and insight. So what is our duty and responsibility? To come as we are, boldly, to the throne of grace. And to find mercy to help us in time of need. Is that your prayer today? Is that your desire to come boldly to the throne of grace? To the foot of the cross where Jesus died? Jesus paid it all, friends. Jesus came to this world. He spread out His arms of love, nailed to the tree, bled and died. And there on Calvary, He said, "It is finished." He finished the race that was set before Him. He finished His ministry on earth to redeem humanity from all of their sins if they would but believe in Him. Do you believe in God's grace? Do you believe in God's mercy? You see, God's grace can pick up the slack where we fall short. That gives me hope. I would like to sing our closing hymn today. 109, Marvelous Grace. Now I want you to listen to this chorus. It's very powerful. It says, "Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin." Friends, if you believe this song today, I invite you to stand up today. If you believe in this song today and you believe in God's grace, I ask you to sing this song to your friend and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are struggling, if you're tempted, if you're wounded by sin, I want you to sing hymn number 109. And as you enter into this song of praise, I ask you to go into the refuge place under the shadow of the Almighty and sing this song, "God, Your grace that will pardon and cleanse within." Father, I'm asking that each one of us in our own way will come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy to help us in our hour of need. Though we are sinners and we fall short of the glory of God, Lord, Your grace picks up the slack if we but believe and put our confidence and hope in You. We will never become perfect enough within our own strength and our own power, but it has to come through the mighty power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Today, Lord, it's my desire that each one of us standing in this congregation today, each one of us in this congregation today will receive that pardon and that freedom of sin that comes through the blood of Jesus that cleanses and washes us clean. Come close to our hearts, Lord, as we draw close to You. Cast us not away, Lord. Have mercy upon us, O God, and deliver us and heal us. Where there is strength needed, Lord, impart strength. Where there is forgiveness that is needed, impart forgiveness. Where there is a desire for a new life, impart that new life. Breathe into each of us the new life that comes from heaven. I thank You, Jesus. Thank You so much that while we are yet sinners, You died for us. While we are yet in our sin, You came to this sin-sick world. And You pledged Your allegiance to us. You have pledged Your love to us. You devoted Yourself to us that we might find a way out of this sin-sick problem. Now, Lord, I pray that Your grace will extend to each of us, and that by Your merits and by faith in You, we will have salvation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.